Our scripture reading this morning is taken from Psalm 89. Let's begin reading at verse 19 to the end of the chapter. Psalm 89, verse 19, "Then thou spakest in vision to thy Holy One, and saidst, I have laid help upon one that is mighty. I have exalted one chosen out of the people. I have found David my servant. With my holy oil have I anointed him. With whom my hand shall be established, my arm also shall strengthen him. The enemy shall not exact upon him, nor the son of wickedness afflict him. And I will beat down his foes before his face, and plague them that hate him. But my faithfulness and my mercy shall be with him, and in my name shall his horn be exalted. I will also set his hand in the sea, and his right hand in the rivers. He shall cry unto me, Thou art my Father, my God, and the rock of my salvation. Also I will make him my firstborn, higher than the kings of the earth. My mercy will I keep for him forevermore, and my covenant shall stand fast with him. His seed also will I make to endure forever, and his throne as the days of heaven. If his children forsake my law, and walk not in my judgments, if they break my statutes and keep not my commandments, then will I visit their transgression with the rod and their iniquity with stripes. Nevertheless, my loving kindness will I not utterly take from him, nor suffer my faithfulness to fail. My covenant will I not break, nor alter the thing that has gone out of my lips. Once have I sworn by my holiness that I will not lie unto David. His seed shall endure forever, and his throne as the sun before me. It shall be established forever as the moon, and as a faithful witness in heaven. Selah. But thou hast cast off and abhorred. Thou hast been wroth with thine anointed. Thou hast made void the covenant of thy servant. Thou hast profaned his crown by casting it to the ground. Thou hast broken down all his hedges. Thou hast brought his strongholds to ruin. All that pass by the way spoil him. He is a reproach to his neighbors. Thou hast set up the right hand of his adversaries. Thou hast made all his enemies to rejoice. Thou hast also turned the edge of his sword and hast not made him to stand in the battle. Thou hast made his glory to cease, and cast his throne down to the ground. The days of his youth hast thou shortened. Thou hast covered him with shame. Selah. How long, Lord, wilt thou hide thyself forever? Shall thy wrath burn like fire? Remember how short my time is. Wherefore hast thou made all men in vain? What man is he that liveth and shall not see death? Shall he deliver his soul from the land of the grave? Selah. Lord, where are thy former loving kindnesses, which thou swearest unto David in thy truth? Remember, Lord, the reproach of thy servants, how I do bear in my bosom the reproach of all the mighty people. Wherewith thine enemies have reproached, O Lord, wherewith they have reproached the footsteps of thine anointed. Blessed be the Lord forevermore. Amen and amen. Thus far we read the divinely inspired scripture this morning. Psalm 89 and all of Scripture serves as the basis for the teaching of Lord's Day 1. Let's read question and answer 1 this morning. What is thy only comfort in life and death? That I with body and soul, both in life and death, am not my own, but belong unto my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, who, with his precious blood, hath fully satisfied for all my sins, and delivered me from all the power of the devil, and so preserves me that without the will of my heavenly Father, not a hair can fall from my head. Yea, that all things must be subservient to my salvation. And therefore, by his Holy Spirit, he also assures me of eternal life and makes me sincerely willing and ready henceforth to live unto him. We read the Catechism that far. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, the sermon this morning is intended as an introduction to another series through the Heidelberg Catechism. Every time I read through and study the Catechism, and this is probably true for you also, I see more and more clearly and appreciate more and more deeply the fundamental underlying truth of all of the 52 Lord's Days, that is the theme that runs through the whole of the Catechism, namely, our only comfort is that we belong to Jesus Christ, that we have union with Christ, that we are in Christ. Now, that doesn't merely mean that we have some association with Christ, as, for example, Joab had association with David, being the captain of his army. Nor does it merely mean that we have friendship with Christ, as Jonathan had a very, very close friendship with David. But we are in Jesus. As Joab was never in David, and Jonathan was never in David, we are in Jesus Christ. We belong to him. Bone of his bones and flesh of his flesh. And that is our only comfort. This morning, I do not intend to give an explanation of question and answer one of Lord's Day one. Really, we're only interested in that simple statement, but belong unto my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. Really, the theme of the whole catechism. And what I want to do this morning is isolate that one phrase and that one idea and now preach it from the perspective of the Scripture's teaching that Jesus Christ is our covenant head. So, as an introductory sermon to the Heidelberg Catechism, let's consider that fundamental idea and theme running through the Catechism by taking as our theme for this sermon, Christ, our covenant head. And let's consider, first of all, the meaning, second, the significance, and third, the comfort. The covenant. Psalm 89 speaks often of the covenant. Verse 3, I have made a covenant. Verse 28, my mercy will I keep for him forevermore, and my covenant shall stand fast with him. Verse 34, my covenant will I not break. The covenant is God's gracious relationship of friendship and fellowship with his chosen people in Jesus Christ. The covenant, when you isolate it down to its essential reality, it is fellowship with God. Now, there's a beautiful picture of that on the earth in the days of David, who's being described in Psalm 89, the relationship that he had with his friend Jonathan. They were knit together at the heart. They had the warmest and most pleasing thoughts of one another in the heart. And they loved each other, and they protected each other, and they delighted in each other. Friendship, fellowship. Our God is in himself as the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, a God of friendship and fellowship. The Spirit of God is the breath of the Godhead, and the Father and the Son, they pant after one another in the Spirit, in love. They delight in one another. The Scriptures tell us that from all eternity, the Son dwells in the very bosom of the Father. There is so much intimate love and fellowship in the Godhead eternally, altogether apart from the creation. And now, the gospel reveals to us that in time and history, this triune God comes and he takes some human beings, all of them having fallen into sin, he takes some of them, his elect, chosen people, and with everlasting cords of love, he draws them, us, out of the bondage of sin and into his own covenant to experience his own covenant life, to enjoy fellowship with him, so that in the covenant which God alone establishes, God alone maintains, God alone perfects in his sovereign grace, God says to us, I am your God, and I love you, and I will always love you. I always think thoughts of peace towards you, and I always will. I am your friend sovereign. You are my beloved people, and I take you unto myself to live with me. And the fruit of God's grace is that the Holy Spirit is shed abroad in our hearts so that the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. And we respond unto God and we say, God, God of the Bible, God of creation, God of truth, God of Jesus Christ, this God, he's my God, he's our God, now and forevermore, and he will be our guide even unto death. We love thee, O God. We long to live with thee forever in heaven in the perfection of thy covenant. The covenant is God's gracious relationship of friendship with his chosen people in Jesus Christ. A glorious truth. Jesus is the head of the covenant. Jesus is the mediator of the covenant. The man Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity, has come into our flesh as the man Jesus Christ, who suffered, who died for our sins, who was raised from the dead, and who is exalted up into heaven at God's right hand. He is the mediator of the covenant between God and us. And he carries out all the will of the Father concerning the covenant. He accomplishes covenant salvation. And he's the one through whom we have covenant fellowship with God now and forever. The mediator of the covenant. But Jesus is not only the mediator of the covenant, who performs all the work of the covenant that we might be the friends of God. Jesus is the head of the covenant. Which means that the covenant of grace that God establishes in time with all of his elect people in history is a covenant that is principally established with one man, the man, Jesus Christ. Jesus is the chief covenant friend of the triune God. Jesus is the principal object of all the covenant promises of God. Jesus was eternally ordained and appointed as the head of the covenant. And it is to the man Jesus Christ that God says, I will be your God and you will be my son and we will live together joyfully forever and ever. Jesus is the head of the covenant. Now all of the elect people, the church, they are the body that is united to the head, Jesus Christ, so that eternally we are elected in Jesus the head. Legally, we are represented by Jesus the head. So when he lived on this earth before God and under the law of God, we were represented in him. We were there in him legally. And organically, He is the head of the covenant, so that all of the life of the covenant, it flows out of Him as the fountainhead and as the source. God is our friend in the covenant, but that is only because He is the friend of Christ, our head, in whom we are constituted. Jesus is the head of the covenant. What is thy only comfort in life and death? It's that I'm not my own, but I belong to Jesus, the head of the everlasting covenant of grace. Now, nowhere do the sacred scriptures explicitly call Jesus the head of the covenant as the scriptures do explicitly call Jesus the mediator of the covenant. For example, Hebrews 12, verse 24, which states, "And to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant." Nevertheless, the scriptures make very plain that Jesus is the head of the covenant. And let's consider this morning three important biblical chapters. And notice in these chapters that the focus is not on the many. The focus is on the one. Let's begin with Romans chapter 5, verses 12 through 21. Romans 5. In one important respect, Adam and Jesus are similar, and in their similarity, they are distinguished from all of the other, from all other human beings. Adam was the head of humanity. Jesus is the head of humanity. Humanity, in a qualified sense, the new humanity of the elect who have been recreated. Adam was the head. So God established originally the covenant of creation, the covenant of original righteousness with Adam. And He walked with Adam in the garden as His friend. He made Adam the legal and organic head, so that what Adam did had consequences for the whole human race. What Adam did was sin and rebel against God, and he became guilty, and that guilt then was imputed to all those who were in Adam, namely to the whole of the human race. Adam was covenant head. Romans 5, verse 12. "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." Romans 5, verse 18. "Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation." Now, as we read through Romans chapter 5, we will never find it explicitly stated that Adam was the head of humanity. But Romans chapter 5 doesn't make any sense whatsoever unless we understand Adam as the federal head. How could it ever be possible that God would render the entirety of the human race guilty for the sin of one man, unless that one man was the head in whom the whole of the human race was constituted? Adam is head. And as head, he is a type of Christ. Romans 5, verse 14. "Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression." Who is the figure, the type, the picture of Him that was to come? Adam was a picture of Jesus. How? In His headship. As Adam was the head of the original covenant of creation, and His actions had consequences for all those who were in Him, so Jesus is the head of the new and everlasting covenant of grace, and His actions have consequences for all who are in Him. So that Romans 5 verse 19 says, "For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous." And there's only one explanation for how it could ever be possible, legally possible, that God could declare many, many different sinners righteous. with, on the basis of, the obedience of one, and through the imputation of the righteousness of one, except that one be the head in whom they are constituted. As Adam was head, so the man Christ is head of God's elect people, of the covenant of grace. That's Romans 5. The second important biblical chapter is Galatians 3, which is important because it's divine commentary on God's covenant dealings with Abraham in the Old Testament. Galatians 3. Galatians 3 teaches that God spoke His covenant promise to and that God established His covenant with one. Galatians 3, verse 16. Now to Abraham and his seed, singular, were the promises made. He saith not into seeds as of many, but as of one, into thy seed, which is Christ. God spoke His covenant promise to Abraham and to the seed of Abraham. And the Apostle Paul in Galatians chapter 3 makes it very clear that you must understand the seed of Abraham is singular. It's not plural seeds, it's seed one. And that seed is Christ. So that whenever you read in the Old Testament of God making His covenant promise with the seed, it's always Christ. It's always the one, the singular, Christ. Then we read in verse 17, "And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ," and that last phrase literally reads, "the covenant that was established before of God unto Christ." So 430 years, Paul's making this point, 430 years before God gave the law to Israel at Mount Sinai, when God came to Abraham, God established His covenant unto Christ. Verse 19 continues, "Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions till the seed should come to whom the promise was made." God's promise is for one singular seed, and that seed is Christ. And now you ask the question, well, what benefit would there be for any of us if the whole of the covenant promise of God is coming to one singular seed who is Jesus Christ? Is there any goodness in that promise for us? And the answer is yes, because Christ is the head of the covenant. And what God did to and what God did for Christ in giving that promise to the seed Christ, He is doing and He gives to all those who are in Christ. So that the chapter concludes, Galatians 3, verse 29. "And if ye be Christ's," and you are, He's the head of the covenant. You are in Him. "And if ye be Christ's, then are ye Abraham's seed." Who's the seed of Abraham? Singular. Christ. And now here's the conclusion. "If you be Christ's," who's the head of the covenant, "then ye are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the covenant," rather according to the promise. Christ, the head of the covenant. Romans 5, Galatians 3. Now the third important biblical chapter is the one we read, at least part of it, Psalm 89. And this is an important chapter because it gives divine commentary on God's covenant dealings with David according to 2 Samuel 7. This whole psalm, Psalm 89, it's all focused on one man, the one man David, and God's covenant with David. But David was a type of Christ. And that's evident from the psalm itself, verse 27. "Also I will make him my firstborn higher than the kings of the earth." Now, from a certain point of view, that can be said of David. He was of a high rank, made a high rank in Israel, and God did make him a great king among above all the other kings. But ultimately, that can only refer to Jesus Christ, who is the firstborn of God, the first begotten of the dead, and the one who truly is greater than all the kings of the earth. The psalm speaks about David, but David as a type of Christ. What does Psalm 89 teach about the covenant in David? It teaches that God did not make his covenant with many. God made his covenant with one man. Verse 3. I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn unto David my servant. Verse 4. Thy seed will I establish forever and build up thy throne to all generations. Verses 19 and 20. Then thou spakest in vision to thy Holy One, and saidst, I have laid help upon one that is mighty. I have exalted one chosen out of the people. I have found David my servant. With my holy oil have I anointed him. Verse 28. My mercy will I keep for him forevermore, and my covenant shall stand fast, not with them. My covenant shall stand fast with him. All of the focus is on one man, David. And where's all Israel in this? Verse 30. If his children forsake my law and walk not in my judgments, if they break my statutes and keep not my commandments, then will I visit their transgression with the rod and their iniquity with stripes. But then where is their comfort for sinners in breaking the law of God? God does not say he will be full of loving kindness and he will be faithful to Israel and to the children, to the many. But God again says to one man, verse 35, once have I sworn by my holiness that I will not lie unto David. All of the focus and attention is on David. Psalm 89 doesn't have any comfort for anyone. And there's no gospel, glory, comfort, and grace in Psalm 89 for any of us unless you understand that David is a type of Christ. And everything God says to David, he says to Christ and all those who are in Christ as the head of the covenant, so that all this loving kindness of God that he promises to David, it's for you and me and all those who are in the greater David, who is our Lord Jesus Christ, the head of the covenant. What is thy only comfort in life and in death? The scriptures teach us to say that I belong to Jesus. We can say it this way too, Romans 5, Galatians 3, Psalm 89. This is my only comfort. I belong to Jesus, the head of God's covenant. Why is that significant? Three reasons. Namely, why is it significant that Jesus is the head of the covenant? Reason number one, if Jesus Christ is covenant head, then the covenant is made only with the elect. The doctrine of Christ as the head of the covenant has been very controversial in Reformed covenant history and in the Dutch Reformed churches. Most notably, Dr. Klaus Schilder and the Liberated Churches midway through the past century in the Netherlands denied and repudiated the biblical teaching that Christ is the head of the covenant. Now, this is significant, of course, because this covenant theology of the liberated churches in the Netherlands, the theology of Dr. Klaus Schilder, it made its way into the PRC. It was influential in the PRC in the 1940s and the 1950s, and it occasioned a grievous split in the churches in 1953. The covenant doctrine of the liberated churches that made its way into the PRC denies and repudiates the teaching that Christ is the head of the covenant. And that covenant doctrine has since been developed by the descendants of the liberated churches, and most notably by the heresy known as the Federal Vision. Reverend Hoeksma and the PRC have always steadfastly opposed that covenant doctrine and have always insisted to this very day that Jesus Christ is the head of the covenant. Now, those who have denied that Jesus is the head of the covenant, they will say he's the mediator of the covenant, but he's not the head of the covenant. And the reason they deny that Jesus is the head of the covenant is in the interest of maintaining a conditional covenant. A conditional covenant conception that teaches that God makes a gracious covenant promise and gives his gracious covenant promise to every single baptized child of believers, the elect Jacobs and the reprobate Esau's. Every single baptized child receives this gracious covenant promise of God. Now, whether or not that gracious covenant promise of God will actually be fulfilled depends upon whether or not the individual child will grow up and fulfill the condition. Namely, believe and obey. Some of the children who receive the gracious promise of God, they will, by the grace of God, fulfill the condition. They will grow up, they will believe, they will repent, they will obey, and the promise gets fulfilled. But some of the children who receive God's gracious promise, they will not fulfill the condition, they will not believe, they will not obey, and that covenant promise is not fulfilled in them. That grace of God is not realized in their covenant salvation. Now, part of the urgency for teaching this conditional covenant conception, it is argued, is that when you stand in front of the children as a pastor or as a parent, you can really urge them to faith and to repentance and to a life of good works, lay upon them this condition that they must fulfill. How urgent that is. Or the grace of God in that covenant promise will be forfeited. Fulfill the condition, which they say can only be done by God's grace. In the conditional covenant conception, there is a grace of God in his promise that comes to more than the elect. It comes to the reprobate. And the Protestant Reformed churches have always insisted with the scriptures that the covenant, with all its blessings and all its promises, is made with the elect. It is made with the elect alone. It is a gracious covenant. It is an unconditional covenant. God establishes it. God maintains it. God perfects it in Jesus Christ with his elect people. And the fruit of God's grace is that his people in the covenant, they respond to him. They believe in him. They repent of their sins. They walk in obedience according to the law, in grateful returns of ardent love. But the covenant, from beginning to end, is of God, through God, and to God. And all of its grace is given to the elect and to the elect alone. No conditions. To say that Christ is the head of the covenant is very significant, because it is to say that the covenant is made only with the elect. The reprobate are not in Christ. The reprobate are not legally constituted in Christ, the head. They are not beneficiaries of his cross. The reprobate are not organically grafted into Christ drawing life out of Christ, the reprobate are not in Christ. Only the elect are in Christ. So as soon as you say that Christ is the head of the covenant, you are saying that God's covenant grace is extended to the elect and to the elect alone. There is no gracious promise of God at baptism or at any other time for the Esaus, for the reprobate. God's grace is in Christ to all those who are in Christ. The teaching of the headship of Christ in the covenant is very significant. Now, this is not our official creed as Reformed churches, but I would like to point out that the official creed of Presbyterianism, the Westminster Confession of Faith, Larger Catechism, question answer 31, states it very clearly. With whom was the covenant of grace made? The covenant of grace was made with Christ as the second Adam, and in Him with all the elect as His seed. Secondly, the reason it is so significant that Christ is the head of the covenant is because that means there is headship for us apart from Adam. And you need to know that. And I need to know that. If Adam is our only head, we have no hope. We are doomed. You cannot ask someone, what is your only comfort in life and in death? And then expect them to say, with a heart of faith and with confidence and joy, that I'm not my own, but that I belong to my faithful, my unfaithful head, Adam. There's no comfort in belonging to Adam. All we have in Adam is sin and condemnation and everlasting destruction. We're utterly lost and hopeless if Adam is our only head. We've fallen in Adam. We need another head. Where will we find one? How can we find one? How can we bring to ourselves a head? How could we constitute ourselves in some head? Again, we're utterly helpless and hopeless. The only hope we have is that God eternally appoints a head. And God constitutes us in that head. And God actually grafts us into that head by a wonder of grace so that we are made one with Christ. And that's the gospel. We do have a head. We are eternally elected in Christ. And God sends the Holy Spirit into our hearts and causes us to be born again with the life of Christ. He grafts us into Christ by the Holy Spirit so that we are bone of His bones and flesh of His flesh. He is not only our legal head representing us, He is our organic head so that we live out of Him. We have headship in Christ. And now that leads to the third point of significance. If Christ is covenant head, then all the blessings of the covenant are in Him. Everything is in Him. This is astounding. Absolutely everything in the covenant, everything we need, everything we have, it is in the head. There is no aspect of covenant life that is outside of the head, whether now or eternally. We are dependent upon Christ for everything, and everything is in Him. He is the all-sufficient Savior. You do not need anything apart from Christ. He is your head. So all you have in the covenant, you have it in Christ. Do you have faith? You believe in God? Do you worship God from the heart? My God, I love Thee. Do you pray unto God from a sincere heart of faith? Do you love your neighbor as you love yourself? Do you strive to walk in obedience to the commandments of God? Your whole life in God's covenant, everything you have, it is all in Jesus Christ the head. Everything. Singing power is. That's where Psalm 89 begins. We all know that. Psalm 89 is familiar. Ethan the Ezrahite, God used him to write this psalm. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. With my mouth will I make known thy faithfulness to all generations. This is not simply a statement. This is a song. And that means it's coming from deep, deep within the heart. There's affection and there's emotion here. It's being sung. I will sing of the mercies of God. But it's not only a song. It goes deeper, deeper, deeper into the heart. There's a resolve here. I will sing. By nature, our will is so corrupt. It's bent. We're sinners. Now, here's this new resolve. I will sing of the mercies of God. Where does that resolve come from? The ungodly do not have that resolve. I will sing of the mercies of God. That firm resolve, no matter what happens, no matter how low I am laid, no matter how great the assaults of the enemy, no matter how dark it gets in my life, no matter how overwhelmed I may feel by all the adversities of life, I will sing of the mercies of God. Where does that come from? That resolve, that power. Everything you have in the covenant, you have in Christ your head. He is altogether lovely to us. Everything for David, for you, and for me is in Christ. What is thy only comfort in life and death? That I belong to the head of the covenant, Jesus Christ. Now, the glorious comfort of this truth of Christ's headship is that God's covenant with us in head Jesus is unbreakable. Verse 34, my covenant will I not break. Now that just strikes me a moment here. The psalm begins, I will sing. That's my resolve. God puts that in my heart in Christ. I will. How about this? Verse 34, God has his I will. My covenant will I not break. Some friendships are broken. Some marriages are broken. Some families are broken. David's own family ripped apart by his own sin. His own son Absalom hates him, tries to kill him. And we are the kind of friends who give to our friend sovereign Jehovah God in the covenant every reason to break the covenant, that is, to sever the bond. And if we would do to other people what we do to God, our friend in the covenant, they would break up this relationship of friendship immediately. If we would do to other people what we do to God, how we trample His law in our heart, in our mind, our thoughts, our words, our deeds, every single day we break His commandments, we defy His law. If we would do to other people what we do to God, they would end their friendship with us immediately. God never breaks His covenant with us. Our sins cannot sever the bond because God is a faithful God and God has established His covenant with us in Christ the head, and that covenant is sure and steadfast in Christ. For God's friendship is not first of all with me or you. It is with Christ. And God did something to Christ. We all deserve it. He will never do it to us. But God did something to Christ. Something that makes you shudder. Something that Psalm 89 puts stronger than any of us would ever dare say. We start at verse 38. Who would dare say this if the Spirit didn't inspire this? Verse 38, but thou hast cast off and abhorred. Thou hast been wroth with thine anointed. Thou hast made void the covenant of thy servant. Thou hast profaned his crown by casting it to the ground. Thou hast broken down all his hedges. Thou hast brought his strongholds to ruin. All that pass by the way spoil him. He is a reproach to his neighbors. Thou hast set up the right hand of his adversaries. Thou hast made all his enemies to rejoice. Thou hast also turned the edge of his sword and hast not made him to stand in the battle. Thou hast made his glory to cease and cast his throne down to the ground. The days of his youth hast thou shortened. Thou hast covered him with shame. That's hell. That's the wrath of God that was poured out upon the anointed of the covenant, Jesus Christ, who suffered all the torments of God's wrath, his hellish wrath, as the head of the covenant. He suffered all that wrath that we deserve for our sins so that we will never have to suffer those penal judgments of God. Everything is in Christ. And the covenant that Jehovah God makes with you and me and our children after us in the line of generations, according to his decree of election, that covenant stands fast. For that covenant is made with Christ. And in him, all of the elect. And that covenant is an everlasting covenant. We are the friends of God forever and ever, and we will live with him one day in the glories that abide in heaven in Christ, who is the covenant head. Amen. Let us pray. Father, we thank thee for the Spirit of truth who has guided the church into all truth and continues to perform that glorious work. We thank thee for the heritage of the covenant and for the development of our own understanding, especially in the face of controversy through the history of our churches. And now we earnestly beseech thee that we may be faithful to our heritage, that we may love the truth of thy covenant, and that our children may grow up and learn it in catechism and love it and confess it. And Lord, until Christ returns, cause our understanding of the covenant to grow and to deepen, that we may praise thee all the more. For the Son of thy love, our Savior, we give thee hearty thanks. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.